We're going to open in the book of Psalms. We're continuing our studies in the book of the Psalms. A great book, and you know, for these four Psalms, I tell you every day to read in the Psalms, but if you're in one of these four Psalms, you might want to jump over to another one to get. These are a little bit bitter, maybe bittersweet, but bitter Psalms, because 52, 53, 54, 55, I mean, really the focus is it's a prophetic psalm looking forward to the time of the tribulation. And we saw last week in Psalm 52, we saw a portrait of the Antichrist. He's a mighty man, all right. He's a mighty man of mischief. And this week, we'll look at two Psalms, 53 and 54. They're kind of short, only six verses in one and seven in the other. And we'll look more at the characteristics of that time of tribulation that will be occurring in the not too distant future. Now, Psalm 53. If you remember in your reading, this psalm is almost word for word identical to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, if you just, you know, flip back and forth momentarily and look at the two of them, you'll see, okay, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. 53, 14. They have done abominable works. They are corrupt. There's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. I mean, you just see how virtually, almost word for word, 53 is 14. A portrait. We're seeing in these two Psalms, we're seeing the characteristics of the godless. Those that in their heart do not think there's a God. It didn't say with their mouth. It said in their heart. A lot of people, their hearts say one thing, their lips say another thing. That's what troubled the Lord, is that hypocrisy. Really, out of the heart is what we ought to speak. Now, here's the problem. If you have a bad heart or a corrupt heart, you pretty much learn quickly not to speak what's in your bad or corrupt heart unless you run with awfully base, brute beast type of people who will tolerate that type of language and thought. The society is structured around a hypocritical setup of where we say nice things with our lip, have a nice day, have a good day. I mean, those type of things, even though we probably couldn't care less what type of a day you have or are going to have. I mean, we're mostly concerned about ourselves. And so there's this imbalance between the heart and the lips in most people. And what he's showing you here is they may say one thing, but in their heart, what's really going on is there is no God. These are the characteristics of the godless people, and they're going to be a multitude of them in the time of the tribulation. It's going to be. Let's go back to 53. I just wanted to show you the similarities between the two. They're virtually identical, and the Lord is showing that in the Genesis portion of Psalms, that men began to corrupt themselves with their vain imaginations and think in their heart there is no such thing. And in this Exodus portion of the Psalms, where the Jew is looking to be delivered, particularly in the tribulation, this is what he's surrounded with, are people such as this. And by the way, it is curious, if you add 1 plus 4 plus 5 plus 3, 14 plus 53, it adds up to 13. Just as I showed you last week, 52, the first one of these Psalms, tribulation Psalms, is a multiple of 13. It's 4 times 13. It's just a bad number. You say, well, that's coincidence. Well, the odds of those two Psalms adding up to 13, I did mathematically, that it's 1 out of 30. So there's 29 out of 30, it wouldn't add up to that. There's only 1 out of 30 that it would. So that's good enough for me. That would be statistically significant for a scientific medical journal. You need 1 out of 20, p less than 0.05 to be statistically significant. This is 1 out of 30. So just curious. The characteristics of the godless. Now here what you're going to see. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. And what he's doing here, as I looked at it very carefully, there's a division. And the division is verses 1 and 4 are one group of people, and verses 2 and 3 are another group of people. Verse 1 and 4. This is the fool that in his heart he says there's no God. These are people that are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. Verse 4. These are the workers of iniquity, which have no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. And I'll show you in a moment what that's going to mean doctrinally and prophetically. But these are the sons of Belial. These are the wicked leaders. These are the corrupt workers of iniquity. Verses 2 and 3 is spelled out for you. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And sadly, every one of them has gone back. So I'll show you what happens there again to tell you. When you and I are born, we are born in Adam. We are born the sons of Adam. We are born the children of men. And I guess if we never really seek wickedness and we just live our lives and go about our business of taking care of our family, paying our bills, doing the things that we do on a daily basis, even being a good worker at the workplace, all those things, even giving to the United Way, doing all those things as the children of men, in Adam all die, and will die in our sins. And the majority of mankind, that is the way of the world. They're born in Adam, they live in Adam, and they die in Adam. Now we also do know from the Scriptures, there are those, as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. And we're no longer the sons of Adam and the children of men. We become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And there's a small group that moves out of that major broad way that's leading to death. There's a small group that moves onto the alternate way, the narrow way. Amen. Now, sadly, within the sons of Adam, there's a group, verse 1 and 4, that are the workers of iniquity, verse 4 particularly, who Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. They're children of the devil. They're not just the children of Adam anymore. They've taken a step, not a step upward, not a step toward God, a big step away from God, turning their back hard against God, hardening their face, turning toward the wilderness like Balaam, and will not have God's way, and become leaders on the broad way to destruction, and they become the children of Belial. That's who we're talking about in verses 1 and 4. This is the fool. He hath said in his heart, the condition and the problem with this type of person is not his mind, it's his heart. And when we have a radio program, we talk to people on the streets, you talk to people at the workplace. And when you deal usually with a son of Adam or a children of man, the conversation doesn't go that far. It only takes a few moments before they say, look, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to deal with that. And they just kind of go away. But the son of Belial stands and begins to battle with you and to reason in an unreasonable manner against the word of God and to take a stand and to work iniquity against. And there's a difference. You know it. You've witnessed. You know the difference. You know when you've dealt with a hardened religious person in his religion that is a defender of a false faith or another gospel that stands. These are the workers of iniquity, and the problem with them is the heart. It's the heart. And that's what he's showing, the condition. The conduct that he's showing is that the problem is in the heart. They may say outwardly, there's a particular God that they're worshiping, but in their heart, God is saying, when He says there's no God, He doesn't mean there's no any God. He means, look, if I am God, there is none else. There's only one God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the fool has said in his heart, no, that isn't the God. And that's troublesome because there's only one God. And the problem is they are corrupt. Now, corrupt in the Bible is a term that it means like, that first off, their heart corrupts them. It corrupts their mind. It corrupts their actions and their deeds. But they're corrupt in the sense that they corrupt others. They infect others. They trouble others. Jesus says they begin to lead others. The blind leading the blind. You see, the men of verse 1 and 4, those workers of iniquity, begin affecting the men in verse 2, the children of men. And what we find then is the children of men, God, verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there any that did understand, that was able to look and say, that guy there, he seems religious, but his religion is not of the God that seems to resonate in my conscience. The God he seems to be following, it doesn't make sense with my conscience. Okay, I'll give you where this is broadly occurring, is in prisons across America and Europe. There are preachers in prisons. I wish there were more people like us that were preaching in prison. I know Brother Bill's trying to get in, and we attempt to get in. But on a daily basis, inside those prison walls, there are preachers. And they preach another gospel. And the most prevalent gospel right now in Europe and America is the gospel of Islam, which is no gospel. And those preachers are in there. Now look, you're a prisoner. You've been thrown into prison. You've been mostly irreligious your life. You've just been going about trying to find an easy way to make a buck. Now you're in prison. You're a children of man. You're in prison. And along comes a worker of iniquity to preach the gospel of Islam to you. And God looks down on your heart to say, look, does that make sense to you? Do you understand that God that that guy's preaching about, a God that if you'll serve him, you can actually go out and steal and kill. And if you kill in his name and die killing in his name, you'll get paradise with 73 virgins. Does that make sense to you? God looks in their heart to see if they understand. And the sad thing is, when God looks down to see if they understand, that will seek God, verse 3, they go back. And then they become filthy as they're corrupted and they're infected by this false preaching and false teaching. And this is what's going to be going on during the tribulation. In the time of the tribulation, there is going to be another one preached as God. There's going to be a false prophet. And that false prophet is going to be preaching and pointing to a man and saying, this man is God. And the children of men are going to turn. And God's going to be looking. Are there any that understand and realize, how can this guy be God? Look at the things he's doing. Look at the pogroms that he's leading right now as he's killing people and murdering people. That, by the way, that's what he'll be doing at that particular time. Although he'll be saying peace, he'll be sending out people in war. Read Revelation 6. And he'll be sending out armies to slaughter people that don't agree with him. And the Lord will look in the hearts of the children of men. Are there any that understand? And sadly, they're going to go back. And they're going to follow this man. And they're going to become filthy. And the conclusion of the matter will be verse 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's what happens today spiritually. But that's what's going to be happening at that particular time. They're going to go back. In the other psalm, it was said they've turned aside. They've gone back. I'll give you a couple places where that phrase is found. Go to Job 23. Job is searching his heart. And Job says this in chapter 23 when he answers in verse 12. Considering all the stuff that was going on around him. He says, verse 12, neither have I gone back. Gone back from what? From the commandment of his lips. I mean, when the Lord looks down and he sees these people, every one of them is gone back. Gone back from what? From the commandment of God. You see, the mystery of iniquity works now. The mystery of iniquity, we were studying this at the old building, is the fact that what the devil is trying to do is to set up a form of iniquity that's contrary to the Word of God. And they're contrary to the commandments of God, as I tried to show you when I taught that series. I mean, what's the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. So what does the world do in the mystery of iniquity? It builds an entire system on advertising to make you covet. The entire world is built on advertising to make you covet. So you will go contrary to the commandment of God and you will go back from it. I mean, it's a sad thing. I mean, and it's very subtle. You watch it happen. I mean, women are susceptible to it. Men are susceptible to it. Men want this toy and that toy. Women, they don't want toys. They want to fix their house up. They want this new fixture and that new thing. And they covet all these things in the house. And the house works perfectly fine. I mean, you know, I mean, I love my wife. She watches HGTV. You know, we need to fix this sink. It works perfectly fine. I mean, it's nothing broken about this sink. We, you know, and this coveting, and it sets up this mystery of iniquity contrary to God's commandments. Commandment, thou shalt not kill. So what do? We legalize the murder of babies. Now, right now, this is in mystery form. Wait till the man of sin takes over. And it's no longer the mystery of iniquity. It is full-blown iniquity. And murder will be legal. And theft will be legal. And they're working that now. They work that through something called a tax code. That is legalized theft. Now, I do understand that it is legal, according to God, to have custom. And we'll see this in the next hour. Tribute is usually paid to the temple, T for temple, custom, C to the civil authorities. I understand that. And custom, the U.S. Bureau of Customs, you come across and you'll pay customs on certain items. Okay, that's fine because that tends to be flat. In other words, how's your sales tax? Does it make a difference whether you make this much income or that much income, what you pay in sales tax? No. But income tax is a way of legalized theft. The Lord has no problem with a flat custom or a flat tribute. But a progressive one is legalized theft. And a one with all these little things, so I can favor this group here so they have a tax break or a tax exemption or a tax credit, but this group doesn't get it, that's a way of legalized theft. And the mystery of iniquity is at work. Wait till full-blown iniquity takes over. And so the Lord looks on these things and they go back. They go back from His commandment. Let me show you another thing they go back from. Go to Ruth chapter 1. They're all gone back. Ruth chapter 1. That phrase, gone back. They're all together gone back. They've gone back from the commandment of God. What happens when you go back from the commandment of God? Ruth chapter 1, and Naomi's ready. She's going to go back to the God of Israel. And she has two daughters-in-law. And they both claim they want to follow her. But notice what happens in verse 15 as Naomi speaks to Ruth and says, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." They're all together gone back. When they go back from the commandment of God, guess where that leads you? Well, away from the commandment of God is away from God to false gods. And during the time of the tribulation, when they're gone back, they're going to be gone back now to the false god of false gods, the Antichrist himself, who's powered by Satan. And the whole world will worship and wonder after the beast. And that's the portrait he's giving here. And so, back in Psalm 53. The problem begins in the heart. God wants to work in our heart. He wants to reach our heart because it's in our heart where He's placed the conscience. And it's in the heart where God's Spirit tries to reset and speak and convince that conscience. But once that fool says in that heart, I don't want that conscience anymore. I want no part with that. Once that worker of iniquity doesn't just leave that conscience over there on the side of that heart, but takes it and smashes it down and steps on it and breaks it and say, I will not listen to that anymore. At that point, it becomes a child of Belial, a reprobate. And at that point, becomes a leader of other of children of men. And here's the sad thing that happens. When the children of men see that that son of Belial, and it's a sad thing that they cannot, I mean, that's why, folks, the children of men are caught between two witnesses. The witness of the children of Belial and what needs to be the witness of the children of God. Okay? And they need to not just see a difference, because faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing. And they need to hear. They need to hear the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to show them the truth through the Scriptures. You know, we speak the truth to them. We show them the truth. We give them a tract. We show them our Bible. I mean, it's nice. We carry a Bible with us. My wife carries her little pocket Bible. I have a Bible with me. I go around. I like the opportunity that when someone is in doubt, this is what the Word of God says. Here, let me show it to you on the radio program. You'll hear, and we'll refer. We're reading right now out of, and we'll name the book, and we'll name the chapter, and we'll name the verse, and we'll encourage them. If you're at home, you know, open your Bible and look at this. We want to show them so they can see and hear and make the determination between what the son of Belial is saying and what a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus is saying. And we need to get to the hearts of these people through the Word of God. That's the only thing that will reach them. Sadly, the children of Belial, the children of men see a child of Belial doing these things, and sadly, it appeals to the flesh. I mean, sadly, the Word of God doesn't appeal to our flesh. And so we're out there telling them things contrary to their flesh. And the child of Belial is saying, oh, no, that's fine with God. Come on, we can do that. And God approves of that. And they've gone back from the commandment of God, and they've gone back from the God of the commandment. And the Lord looks at this thing, and they've all together become filthy. Filthy. And filthy is a word that will modify, there'll be filthy lucre, which the leaders are after. There'll be filthy garments and filthy rags, which they're clothing themselves with, rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they've all together become filthy. This is pretty much the end time of the tribulation. And the Lord looks down, and the world is just covered with the children of men in filthiness. And the Lord must come back, except for those that are His, that are hidden, who've obeyed His commandment at that time. When you see the abomination of tribulation, get out of Judea, flee to the mountains, except for that remnant that's hidden where God is protecting them up in the region of Selah Petri. The rest of the world is just the children of men covered in filthiness and wickedness. And verse 4, these are the workers of iniquity, and they're eating up my people as they eat bread. Now, I guess you can make spiritual application to the mass, you know, and they're like eating Jesus Christ. But doctrinally, in the tribulation, what we're talking about here is a time where, I'll take you through a few passages. Go first with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. This will literally be happening. We'll run a few New Testament passages, and then we'll close it off with Leviticus 1. And 2 Peter chapter 2. There's going to be a persecution that goes beyond just the persecution and the killing of these folks. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, the people he's referring to is verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak of dignities. He's talking about the government of God. Talking about the dignity of what God has set up in His, you know, structure of the kingdom of God and His commandments. Verse 12, these people that do that, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He speaks of them as natural brute beasts. Go a couple books to the right to Jude. Jude. They are all corrupt, these workers of iniquity. Verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. That's a curse from God. What are they doing at that time? Go to Revelation 6. And here are these men at work as the Antichrist comes rolling out here in Revelation 6. He goes forth to conquer. He takes peace from the earth. He begins to slay people. And by the fifth seal, verse 9, when it's open, it says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Okay, so this Antichrist is going forward. They've despised God's government. They've despised everything. They've decided to kill God's people. They're slaying God's people. How are they doing it? Go to Revelation chapter 20. How are these people dying in the tribulation? Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4. And I saw thrones. This is when the Lord's going to have the first resurrection. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The Antichrist is coming forth and is beheading these people. I'll give you an idea of what he's doing. Go back to Hebrews 11, then I'll show you what he does when we get to Leviticus. But Hebrews 11, so the Antichrist is coming forward, workers of iniquity, they're persecuting, they're killing God's people, they're cutting their heads off. Hebrews 11, and pick it up in verse 36. Now, he uses a past tense reference, but it's also prophetical. And others, these are faithful people. This is the roll call of faith. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Who eat up my people, workers of iniquity, as they eat bread. Leviticus 1. This is the type of stuff they'll be doing in the tribulation. Leviticus 1. As they pervert God's religion. And they go back from the commandment and they have the most corrupt, perverse, iniquitous form of God's religion. Remember, the devil is not a creator, he's a counterfeiter. So he has to take what God does and counterfeit it. And here's Leviticus 1 where the Lord is saying, this is how you're to offer offerings before me. If his, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Remember, the Antichrist is now controlling the temple in Jerusalem. Watch it, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And they'll be beheading God's people and making an offer to their God and the killing of God's people. They'll saw them asunder. They'll burn them. They'll behead them and they'll make an offering. And they'll be eating up God's people as they burn and roast the flesh and then eat it as the priests of that false god, as the priests of the true God ate the offerings. Back to Psalm 53. Aren't you glad to be alive in the age of grace? Yes. You know, folks, our salvation costs us nothing. It costs Christ everything. Our discipleship, honestly, costs little. Do you understand that? It doesn't cost a lot to be a disciple now. It really doesn't. You've got to be so thankful that you're alive in the age of grace now. You come to church, you read your Bible, you witness, you pass out your tracts. It's not that rough. The tribulation, these psalms about the tribulation, it's going to cost to be a disciple. It's going to cost everything. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? They've not called upon God. Verse 5, they. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Now we begin to see the turn in this psalm. And what's going to happen is they are going to be in great fear. Why? Because the Lord is going to come back. Exodus 15:15. The Lord is going to come back. The man of war in Exodus 15 is going to come back and right this situation. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15, 14 and 15. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. It's curious they call it Palestine. God doesn't like that name. It's Israel. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. And the Lord's going to come back and with the spirit of his mouth, as he takes out the leaders, the other people are going to stand there. These workers of iniquity now are going to start to tremble and shake, and great fear is going to come upon them as now they're going to have to face the God, the creator of heaven and earth, whose vengeance, the vengeance is his. And he's going to come back. God hath despised them. God will put them to shame. And the psalmist ends this Psalm 53, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. And believe me, they're going to be reading this psalm during the tribulation. And they're going to be seeing what's going on. And those 144,000 are going to be preaching and trying to warn people to turn and hear the word of the Lord and follow the word of the Lord. Because this man is a deceiver. This man is a deceiver. I mean, there's a movement going on in Christianity now that's beginning to deceive Christians. And they're falling for it. And it doesn't matter, folks. Doesn't matter. You're not going to be here anyways. It doesn't matter. It's a deception. It doesn't affect me at all. It's a deception regarding prophecy. It doesn't bother me one bit. Who cares? You're not going to be here. You're going to be up and gone before you figure it. You'll learn when you're in the clouds. You were believing wrong. But this deception that's going on now is that this Antichrist is going to be Muslim and he's going to be the Mahdi. And Christians are falling for this. And he's not. And sometime maybe we'll talk about it when I'll show you some verses from Daniel and things like that. But doesn't matter. Doesn't affect us. But let me tell you something. It's going to work. And they're going to be Laodicean Christians that cross over the divide of the rapture. And they're going to think they're fighting what they think is the Antichrist, who's the Mahdi, following the true Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. And it's quite a setup that's going on. Oh, anyways, it ends, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion! Exclamation mark. That's wonderful. God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad. So we see this. We see the characteristics of the Antichrist and the godless followers of the Antichrist in the tribulation. Psalm 54 continues on these four psalms of what's going on in the tribulation. And in this particular one, to the chief musician on the Neganoth, a mashgal. It's an instructive teaching played on a particular instrument called the Neganoth, a psalm of David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? The background of this particular psalm historically is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 21. And it'll be a portrait of what the Jews go through, what David went through in 1 Samuel 23. So again, the Lord will use historical examples as pictures and types for us as to things that will happen both in our lives and to people that live after us in the tribulation. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, when David was on the run from Saul and his men, verse 13, David and his men, about 600, they arose, they departed out of Keilah, and they went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul David's escape from Keilah, so he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him up, not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And then down here, verse 19, and then came the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hell of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and on our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, O blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have had compassion on me. And David writes this Psalm 54 as now he's been hiding out in this wilderness of this region of Ziph, and the Ziphites, or they'll be called the Ziphims here, the different word, you know, it's the same thing. I-M-S is a plural form of Ziph. So a Ziphite, a Ziphim, someone lives around Ziph. And what happens is David is living in the wilderness. He's not taking anything from the villagers. He's not taking their crops, like the Philistines would come down and swoop upon their crops. He's not taking the water from their wells. He's living out. He's taking the spring waters in the mountain. He's living off the foliage up there, maybe killing some natural beasts and roasting them. I mean, going out and doing the things that he could do. And he's not harming these people at all. He's up, out of sight, out of mind, and still they betray him. And so David writes this psalm. Now this will be happening in the tribulation, because there will be followers of the Lord trying to hide out of sight, out of mind, in little places. And you'll find the people of the Antichrist betraying them. And even ordinary children of men who have no knowledge wanting to do the Antichrist a favor and betraying God's people. So David writes this psalm. And he writes, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Again, helping us to see where we are in the tribulation. Save me by thy name. It just, you know, the name of Jesus Christ. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, we learn the name of the Lord is a place of safety. Now we as Christians, sometimes we miss this. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll go out and we'll talk about God. Or we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, that's where our safety is. Amen. I didn't come in 1993 and confess God, and I didn't confess the Holy Spirit. I confessed the Lord Jesus. I was told to get my to put my trust in Jesus. I was told to find my safety in Jesus. I'm told in John 14:14 that I'm to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm told in Philippians 2:10 that I'm to worship on the name of Jesus. This is my trust. This is my salvation. This is my confession. This is my strength. This is what I need to bring forth out of my mouth. And by the way, that's the name the devil hates. And that's the name that upsets lost people. Even lost religious Christians don't mind talking about church and religion and baptism and sacraments and God and anything and the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit occasionally. Rarely the Holy Ghost. Mostly the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And anointing and all those things. But how about the Lord Jesus? And David understood the power of that name. Save me, O God, by thy name. You want to be saved in a witness encounter? Make sure you bring forth the name of Jesus Christ. Make sure you lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You want to let people know you're saved? I'm a born-again Christian. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And you bring that up. And David brings this up. The name is Jesus Christ. It is not Jehovah. How do I know that? That's one of the last verses that the beloved apostle John wrote in his first epistle, where he says, I'll read it to you, 1 John 5, verses 20, and he says, we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You have the Father and the Son, and the Father commands you to speak in the name of the Son, to pray in the name of the Son, to confess the name of the Son, to worship the name of the Son, to lift up the name of the Son. Who do we pray in? In whose name do we pray? Jesus Christ. Amen. Save me by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Not my weakness, not my failings, not my righteousness. And David was a good man, probably a better man than most of us. Maybe not. Definitely better than I. But even he's pleading for God's strength and not on his own. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. A couple things you learn. Number one. The words of my mouth. Prayer is personal. It is not scripted. He doesn't want you vainly repeating someone else's dialogue. It's the words of my mouth. Do you have something to say to God? Say it. Well, I don't speak all that well. Well, who hath made God a man's mouth? The Lord knows how he made you. He's fully compassionate and understanding. You speak to God as you are, like we talked about Thursday night here. I mean, God made you to be you for a particular reason. He loves you and He wants you to be you. And He wants you to be the best you can as He conforms you to the image of His Son, but you'll still be you. Amen. And so He wants to hear the prayers of your mouth, not somebody else's. He says, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. David would speak his prayers audibly. I hope there are times you do that. I do. A few times in my closet I got a little loud. My wife, who's in there with you? No, I'm just talking to the Lord. Okay. Sometimes I think we got a bad connection because it's long distance. I have this habit of talking loud to people long distance. But I've learned now that the Lord even hears the little quiet ones. But you open up.
Amen.
And you speak to the Lord. That's one of the great privileges we have. Now, let me tell you, in the tribulation, they're going to be crying out to God. They're not just going to be in the corner whispering quietly. They're going to be crying out to the words of their mouth for salvation and being kept from this maniac, the Antichrist and his people. Why? Strangers are risen up against me. Strangers. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7. This is the time of the tribulation. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage. And the time of the tribulation, I mean, the Lord had given His oracles to the Jews. The Lord had given His temple to the Jews. The Lord had given the true religion to the Jews, and now the strangers. He says, when you measure the temple, don't even bother to measure the courtyard of it. The Gentiles have it now. And the strangers have taken over. And evil is called good, and good is called evil, and darkness is put forth for light. Strangers are risen up. And they rise up against me, and oppressors seek my soul. They have not set God before them. Well, sure they've set God. That guy in the temple calls himself as God. No, it's not the God of the Bible. There's only one God. And His name is Jesus Christ. So that's why we continue with that. And we let people know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that the closer you get to Him, the more that phrase, rather than just the name Jesus, the more the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ becomes natural and fitted with all to thy lips. Because Jesus, there can be another Jesus who's just a buddy. But there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And other quote-unquote Christians don't exactly have that. They have the buddy Jesus, you know, the good old guy from Galilee. You know. Verse 4. He says, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. I thought that was very interesting. I almost see a deity verse there. Do you see that, brother? He says, God is mine helper, the Lord. Capital L, little O, little R, D. In the Old Testament, that Adonai, that Lord, so many times would be referring to the Son of the Father, like in Psalm 110 and in Psalm 2. And the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Well, who's upholding the soul? The Father and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is with them, and the three are working together. So first I see that in that most doctrinal sense. Now I also see it, though, in a tribulation sense, Matthew 25. And when the strangers are rising up against the Jews at that particular time, there's going to be a small remnant of Gentiles. And the Lord will, of course, reward them when the Son of Man comes in His glory and sits on the throne of His glory. And He puts the nations before Him. And then in Matthew 25, verse 34, the king, as he divides the sheep on the right hand from the goats on the left, the king shall say to them on the right hand, which are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Which is interesting if you're a Jew, and those of you that study kingdom of heaven. You think it's only for the Jews? No, it was meant for the whole earth. The kingdom of heaven was the Jews to rule properly and to minister to the other nations, and them to the fallout and the fruit of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven ruling. God, it just wasn't for the Jews. Isn't that wonderful? God's for everybody. Amen. If they'll just turn to Him. And then He goes on and explains, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee a hunger, etc., etc., etc. Verse 40, and the king will say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. The Lord is with those that uphold my soul, with them that uphold my soul. The Lord, Jesus, is with those that are upholding the souls of the Jews who are running in the tribulation. So, I mean, it's a deity verse, but you can see the practicality of it in the tribulation. Now, there's a spiritual application for you and for me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And today you and I go through our own little tribulations, which are nothing compared to what those Jews will be going through. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, When you and I go through times of trouble, it's very nice when someone comes along and upholds us in a time of trouble. It's very disconcerting, like we saw last week. And it hurts us. Remember that those four men wanted to bring the palsied person to Jesus, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. And I showed you the press means the crowd. And sometimes, folks, we're the ones that crowd around Jesus. And sometimes as we crowd around Jesus, we actually hinder others from getting to Him. It'd be nice if we would uphold like those four and lift people trying to get to Jesus in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Maybe we want to be like this. Here's Paul in a time of trouble. And ye also, helping together by prayer. Same chapter, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And the Lord is with them that uphold a believer's soul. When a believer is having trouble in his life, save me, O God, by thy name, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. A believer struggling, and believers do struggle. How is our response? Do we uphold their soul? Or is that our opportunity to just at least walk by the way, see them in trouble and walk by like a Pharisee and Levite and go, boy, thank God that's not me in that mess. Or maybe he deserves in that mess. He shouldn't have been on the road to Jericho. He was going in the wrong, shouldn't have gone there. Or are we going to be someone that comes along and upholds them by prayer and tries to restore joy? Well, if we do, the Lord's with us. Because the Lord is with them that uphold souls in trouble, spiritually. Verse 5. He, that's the Lord, shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Remember that sword. It's a two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. That sword can be an instrument of cutting things out of our lives that need to be cut out of our lives, like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, and it's used tenderly and carefully to help. Nobody likes diseased portions of our body, tumors in our body, and that surgeon comes along with that scalpel and he removes that tumor to leave the body healthy and whole. That's wonderful. But then you take that same instrument and you put it in someone else's hand, and now the Lord's going to take that very same sword, and because they're not under him as the great physician, they're under him as the judge, he's going to use that same sword and cut them off. How do you want the sword applied in our lives? I want it used in the healing manner, not in the cutting off manner. The Lord will cut them off in thy truth. Revelation 1:16, you know, the sword comes out of his mouth. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He's not meaning the good. The good is the adjective, and it's modifying the praise. It is good to praise. I'm sure in his name is good also. But it's an adjective. It's not a noun. And it's modifying, I will praise. It is good to praise the Lord. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Freely sacrifice. Romans 6. This is the way the Lord would like our sacrifice to be. Spiritually, and then I'll show you doctrinally, has the Jew and the tribal freely sacrificed. But spiritually for us, I will freely sacrifice. How do I do that? Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. And as a servant of righteousness, you can sacrifice sacrifices that are pleasing unto God, being cut free from that sin. It's real hard to serve the Lord and give him acceptable sacrifices when you're bound in sin. Amen. Same chapter, skipping down to verse 22. But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants of God. And ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Freely sacrificed. Now David is seeing this, you know, and he realizes, I want the freedom to sacrifice. Now what he wants is the freedom from all these enemies around him. And let's admit it, we really couldn't have a good sacrifice of praise in the next hour if we invited a whole bunch of worldly people in here. It would just, the spirit would be cut off and we'd be grieved and it wouldn't work. I mean, you know how difficult it is. I mean, you know what it's like sometimes when we visit our in-laws who don't know the Lord. We can't really sacrifice freely before them. I don't want that religion around here. Please, not around here. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Now, back in Psalm 54, I mean, the Jew in the trib, as he's crying this out, I mean, Psalm 54, you could title it, God is mine helper in tribulation. And I will freely sacrifice. When the Lord comes back and he rewards evil to the enemies and he cuts off the truth, then what will happen is Ezekiel 43, 44, 45, 46, the temple will be back under control of the Jews and the sacrifices will be given freely by the Jews in Jerusalem. And amen. And we're going to get to see that. Say, I want to visit the Holy Land. You're going to get to go, folks. And it'll be holy when you get to go because the Holy Child of God will be there. The Holy Son of God will be there. And now the temple will be cleansed from all the desolation and abominations and filthiness and we'll be able to freely sacrifice. Verse 7, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eyes hath seen, watch it. Mine eyes hath seen, watch the pronoun, his desire upon mine enemies. Not our desire. Vengeance isn't ours. And wishing people ill isn't really supposed to be ours. It's his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours and we get caught in the flesh and we get angry and we stand up and sometimes we stand up for our own rights rather than what is right, which is his name. His desire. And the Lord has a desire. The man of war has a desire one day to redo this universe and redo this earth. And it'll be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it'll be a new world, the world that is to come. And those that inherit it, there will be no more sin. And there'll be no more evil. There'll be no more workers of iniquity. There will be no more tribulation. Neither great tribulation or regular tribulations. And that's the Lord's desire, is to clean things up. Who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
I mean, historically, God helped David from the Ziphites. Doctrinally, God will help his remnant in the tribulation. And practically, the Lord would like to help us at tribulations. And the Lord, verse 4, is with them that uphold souls in trouble. God is our helper in tribulation. Next week we'll look at the final of these four Psalms, which is a little bit longer. It's a 23 verses. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, thank you for helping us work through these things and seeing what prophetically what you plan to do, but even practically what you're doing now. And we just ask, Lord, that fill our cups and conform us to the image of Christ so that we would go forth and we would fight the good fight of faith. And we would do all that we could to stand for the name of Jesus Christ, the name in which we pray. Amen.